So our text is no longer being printed in the bulletin to encourage you guys to bring your own Bibles. So why don't you flip with me to our passage for today? It's in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. And we really want you to bring your own Bibles, all right? So it'll be helpful. So 1 Thessalonians, it's one of Paul's letters near the end. So chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Everyone found it? Okay, let's read. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 together. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. Okay, let's pray. And this morning, let's also remember the Philippines in our prayers. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we rejoice. Lord, it is a time for joy, a time for celebration and singing. It is a time to gather with your people and to proclaim your mighty deeds, Lord. It is a good time. It is the Lord's day. Lord, we gather and we're just thankful for everything that you've given us, this place to worship. Lord, we also gather to pray and to ask and beseech you, Lord, to help the relief effort in the Philippines. Lord, we've been hearing on the news about this terrible disaster, and Lord, we don't understand all that's going on. But Lord, we know that you have a plan and a purpose for this. We know that you have sent people with compassionate hearts to serve and to help. The relief effort, Lord, we pray for their work, and we pray for people to donate and to give and to pour out just offerings, Lord, to help in whatever way they can. And right now, we pray, Lord, for this relief effort, and that's what we can do right now here this morning. So we thank you for that privilege to be able to pray to you and to ask you, to seek you. So this morning, as we turn our attention to the Word, help us to understand, to learn it, and to live it well. We thank you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we looked at this problem that we all face, and especially during the holiday season, right? Anxiety and stress. That's what we looked at last week in Philippians 4. Okay. And Paul says that the cure for anxiety, do you remember what it was? It's prayer. Praying in all situations and praying with thanksgiving. Right? And anxiety is caused by focusing on ourselves, our problems, our issues, right? But peace comes by focusing on God, like praying to Him, or having a relationship with Him, or lifting everything up to Him, right? Big or little. And when we do so, we will have a peace that transcends understanding. A peace which the world cannot give. That's what we learned about last week. Now today's passage is going to be quite similar. Okay, the Apostle Paul is teaching us what it means to be a healthy Christian. Okay, so last week was the cure for anxiety. Today is these prescriptions for what it means to be a healthy Christian. Okay, now how ought we to live our faith throughout our whole lives and in our holy lives? So let me ask you this question. Okay. What do you think it means to be a healthy Christian? Now, what does that look like? What is spiritual health anyway? It's not something that we can like stick a thermometer and just measure, right? What is spiritual health? Are you a healthy Christian? We often think of a healthy Christian, right? A good Christian as someone who does a lot of stuff, right? They pray and they read their Bibles like every day, right? I must be really healthy. I've got these cool little tabs on my Bible. Or a healthy Christian, they give graciously and serve faithfully in their church. Or a healthy Christian lives a moral, upright life. They obey the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount, right? That's what it means to be a healthy Christian. Is that how you picture it? Someone that just does a lot of stuff? Is it simply about having this checklist and being able to mark it off? In today's passage, Paul teaches us what to do, right? Three prescriptions, three things about what we're supposed to do, or how to live. And it's easy to just see these things as other items on our checklist. But you know what? We already know plenty of stuff that we should do, don't we? You know, more important than what we should do is how we should do them. Perhaps being a healthy Christian is less about activities and more about attitudes. Perhaps being a healthy Christian isn't about how much you give, but how you give, right? Not about how long and how frequently you pray, but whether your heart is in the right place. You know, it's easy to do stuff. Anybody can do it. It's so easy, even a caveman can do it. But it's even easier to do stuff with the wrong attitudes, with the wrong motivations. So let's take a look at these three prescriptions that Paul gives us here, this, and that we read this morning, right? This stuff that we ought to do to live healthy Christian lives. But let's consider how we ought to do them, right? Whether or not we're doing them with the right attitudes. So in our passage today, Paul begins with this command. Now look at it in verse 16. Rejoice always. Are you a joyful person? And when's the last time you actually rejoiced? Can you even remember? What brings you joy? Now, if it's good things happening to you that brings you joy, if you only rejoice when you feel close to God, then it will be impossible to rejoice always. Why? Because good things don't come 24/7. Because we don't feel spiritually on fire all the time. We go through these spiritual highs and lows, right? It's natural. It's normal. It's healthy. Right? We go through dry spells where we feel like we don't hear from God, where it feels like, where it seems like God is just so distant, right? And you know what? That's okay. Yet, Paul tells us to rejoice. When? Always. Is this unreasonable? Is this impractical? Perhaps the problem, our real sickness, is misplacing the source of our joy. Now, God wants us to be joyful people, right? Christians are to be defined by our joy. Now, we should be more joyful than non-believers. Right? Is it simply because we have more than they do? Is it simply because we're better off than them? No, it's simply because we know who God is and what he has done. Yet, are we known for our joy? Don't we often live Christian lives as if we have these big, heavy burdens on our backs? Right? Don't do this. Can't have that. That would be un-Christian. Right? Is that what you think being a Christian is like? Is that healthy? We often focus so much on what we have to give up that we lose sight of what we've been given. We focus on all our ministries that we need to serve in and what we have to do, that we forget that Christ came to serve and not be served. It's no wonder that we don't rejoice always. It's no wonder we walk around in our churches looking over our shoulders or feeling judged at every corner. Relax. Just stop. Remember that the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? The source of our joy is Christ, not all these other things. If we serve God without joy, we do God and ourselves a disservice. We'll just simply get frustrated and burn out. Unless we find joy in serving God, right? It's pointless. A joyless Christian is not a healthy Christian. Now, there are Christians out there who live their faith like the frozen chosen, right? I love that phrase. That's not healthy. That's not how it ought to be. Right? It's okay to cut loose. It's okay to joke and to laugh. It's okay to have fun. Why so serious? God commands us rejoice always, right? True joy comes from knowing God, knowing forgiveness, trusting in His providence. Joy doesn't come through material stuff like money and relationships. I mean, sure, those things can bring temporary happiness, but not joy. Our joy shouldn't depend on what we're doing, right? Or what's going on in our lives or in our church. Our joy is in our salvation. Right? And that's something that nobody can ever take away from us. Now, Romans 8 says, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Right? Nothing can take away our salvation, so nothing should take away our joy. Now, in the parable of the prodigal son, we all know that story, right? In Luke 15, Jesus tells us that there is what? There is rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Can you imagine that? Can you just picture that? All of heaven rejoices over the salvation of just one sinner. That's amazing. Now, I imagine in heaven, every morning, now the angels, they wake up, okay? And they also have a newspaper, okay? Well, let's call it the Heavenly Herald, right? And it's not news like we have here. It's not about the weather or sports or the government. When the angels, they wake up and they go and they pick up their newspaper, you know what's in that newspaper? I imagine reports about churches being planted, about missionaries being sent, about people putting their faith in Jesus Christ and being saved. And you know what they do when they read that news? They rejoice. There is great rejoicing in heaven. If the angels can rejoice, why can't we? Why is it so easy to rob us of our joy? Perhaps it's because we place it oftentimes in the wrong things. The source of our joy ought to be in Christ. Christians are to rejoice always. Right? Now, the second prescription that Paul gives us in our passage today is pray. What is it? Pray continually. In other translations, you may see pray ceaselessly or pray without ceasing. Now, I've always wondered, how could this be? Are we literally to pray 24/7? Right? Does that mean that we have no time to eat, no time to sleep? We're supposed to pray without ceasing, right? Won't our throats get sore? Won't our knees get blistery? Or won't we simply run out of things to say? But again, I think part of our problem is that we treat prayer as if it's something to do rather than an attitude we ought to have. The fact that we can pray, that Paul says it's possible to pray continually, means there's no right or wrong time or place to pray, right? Prayer isn't just for the morning, something you do after you read your devotional. Prayer doesn't just have to happen, you know, before you have a meal. It doesn't just have to happen in church. You can pray anytime, any way, you know, anywhere. And anyhow, there's no rule that says prayer only happens, right, when you close your eyes and you fold your hands, right, you bow down. You know, those things might be helpful for focusing your mind, but that's not what prayer really is. Prayer is simply a time to commune with God. It doesn't even have to be in words. Right? Sometimes prayer can and should include silence. Sometimes you just don't have the words, right? You're just silent before God. Sometimes when you're praying, You don't have the words, and they're just groans and sighs. Have you ever had that experience? Right? Just this feeling too deep for words. That's prayer too. Prayer is about being intimate with God, about pouring out your heart to Him. It's about being mindful of His presence throughout your daily life. You can pray while you're driving. You can pray while you're walking to class. Right? Anytime, anywhere, anything. There's no part of life that God can't be a part of. Right? Your job, your studies, your family, your relationships, your physical health, your spiritual health, our church, our members, our government, the relief effort into the Philippines, right? You need something to pray for that. Every single person, place, and thing in this world can be and should be lifted up to God in prayer. Whether it's for blessings, for healing, for restoration, for guidance, for forgiveness, you know, anything and everything, anytime and anywhere, is fair game for prayer. And nowadays, people look at you funny if you pray in public, in restaurants, right? And here in America, most schools, they ban public prayer because of concerns about, you know, separation of church and state, that kind of thing. Now here's a little bit of trivia here. In 1955, the New York Board of Regents, they approved a short prayer to be used in the public schools. And it went like this. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence on Thee, and we beg Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. This is being prayed, you know, it was required prayer at the public school. And you know what? Of course, people complained, and then they sued, because that's what we do as Americans. And the case went all the way up to the Supreme Court, and there it was ruled unconstitutional, right? Public prayer in schools, in public schools. It was unconstitutional in 1962, and then again in 1963. Right? The courts made corporate reading of the Bible and recitation of the Lord's Prayer unlawful in schools. Now, this is similar to what happened in the book of Daniel, right, where he was arrested for what? You remember what he was arrested for? Praying, right? And what do you imagine he did in that lion's den? What got him into the lion's den is probably what got him out, right? I'm sure he prayed, and God delivered him. God listens to and honors the prayer made in faith. Don't bow down to the pressures of society that keep you from praying, from communing with your God. Right? That's how we are to develop a healthy relationship with Him. It's not just through reading and studying of Scripture. It's through prayer. By praying continually. To pray continually also means to never give up on prayer, even when it seems like God doesn't hear us. We've all had that experience before, I'm sure. Where we pray and pray, but God just doesn't seem to answer, right? But Paul tells us to pray continually, not to give up, to keep beseeching the Lord. Now, this reminds me of the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18. This is a great one. Now, Jesus told his disciples this parable about to show them that they should always pray and to never give up. Okay? And the story goes like this. There was once this crooked judge in a city. And he didn't fear God or care what other people thought. Right? He just did his thing. And there was this widow in that town. And she kept knocking on his door every single day. And basically, do you know what she said? Where's justice? Where's justice? Where's justice? Every day. Where's justice? Where's justice? Where's justice? Where's justice? Where's justice? And the judge ignored her for days, right? Just kept ignoring her. But you know what? Every single day, what'd she do? She'd come back. Where's justice? Where's justice? Where's justice? Where's justice? And, you know, finally, this judge, what happened? He got so fed up with her, right? And he just granted her justice, finally, right? And then Jesus used this parable, and he taught his disciples, if even an unjust, crooked judge can be persuaded by persistent petitions, right? Well, surely God will answer the prayers of his people if they continue to pray, right? If we pray continually without ceasing, God will answer. I don't think I can knock anymore. Okay, so prayer is the benefit for us, right? But it's not just for us. It's not just for our benefit. Prayer is also for God. Now, did you know that the prayers we make here on earth are pleasing to God? Isn't that amazing? You want to know how to please God? Just pray. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, it describes this beautiful scene where the angels and the heavenly hosts, right, they're gathered around the throne of God. And they're worshiping and they're singing about the Lion of Judah, who is the Lamb of God, right? And here's how it reads in Revelation 5:8. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Our prayers are pleasing to God, like a fragrant aroma. Right? Now think about what aroma you love to smell. Maybe it's barbecue. Maybe the crisp air after a rain. The smell of baking cookies. Our prayers are like that. They're fragrant to God, like incense. He takes pleasure in our prayers. Right? Every prayer made in faith is gathered up into these bowls. Right? Every cry out to the Lord is not wasted. Every prayer of thanksgiving that you make before your meal is a fragrant aroma. Right? Every time we gather as a church to pray during our prayer meeting, right, it is pleasing to God. Man, that's amazing. It's unbelievable. Brothers and sisters, pray continually for no other reason than to please God. Because anything, everything we can pray about, any time. And persistent prayer, like we learned, right? I'm not going to do it. Persistent prayer pays off, too. Prayer is pleasing to God. That's unbelievable. Okay, the last prescription that Paul gives us in our passage this morning is spelled out in verse 18. Well, the first half of verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances. When you root your joy in God's salvation rather than in worldly things, when you keep a prayerful attitude throughout your daily life in daily communion with God, your natural response will be to give thanks for all God has done, all God is doing, and all God will do. Now, last week, I already covered how we can give thanks in all circumstances, right? By keeping this God's eye perspective on what he's doing. Whether in times of blessings or trials, we can give thanks because he is with us. Now, giving thanks is simply acknowledging what God has done is good because God is good. Romans 8:28 is a popular memory verse, right? We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. All things. All circumstances are for the good of those who love God. So we can give thanks in all circumstances, trusting that God is using all things for our good, to shape us and form us into the image of Christ, to strengthen our faith, to prepare our church for the work ahead. Thank God. Now, do you have a difficult coworker or friend? I'm sure you do. We all do. Perhaps God is using that person as an opportunity for you to practice Christian love or to share the gospel with that person, right? Why, thank God. He's bringing the mission field to you. Now, everything seemed to be going wrong today, right? The car broke down or your computer crashed or whatever. Perhaps God is using that situation to teach you patience or trust or to move you outside of your comfort zone. Well, thank God. Right? This is personalized discipleship training right here. Right? Are you sick or know someone who is? Or has a loved one just been diagnosed with cancer? Perhaps God is using this time to draw your family closer or bring church family together through prayer and compassion. Thank God for showing you who and what really matter in life. In every difficult situation, there is a purpose, a point of contact that can be redemptive, that God can use for good. Seek it, find it, then thank God for it. And it goes without saying, right, that if God is blessing you abundantly, if things are going well, you have to give thanks. Because ungratefulness is a sin. We need to give thanks where thanks is due. Now, personally, I'm really, really thankful to be here with all of you. Right? I'm truly blessed. This church has been really good to me and my family. You've all been super duper encouraging and patient with me as I've been learning and growing as a preacher, teacher, and a pastor. And you've given me lots of opportunities to do these things. It would be hypocritical of me if I preached a sermon about Thanksgiving without expressing to you all just how thankful I am to be a part of SFCC. So here it is. Thank you, guys. Now, today's passage ends with the phrase, "This is God's will for us in Christ Jesus." And this phrase, this modifier, is referring to these three prescriptions, okay, not just the last one. It is God's will for us to rejoice always. It is God's will for us to pray continually. It is God's will for us to give thanks in all circumstances. That's what it means to have a healthy Christian life, to be whole, to be holy. It's to cultivate these types of attitudes, right? Not just to do this stuff, right? We're supposed to have this kind of heart. Right? That is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Now, we always pray and wonder what God's will for us is, right? As if it's this great mystery. And indeed, it is. Nobody can know the fullness of God's will. But that's not to say we can't know anything about it. I mean, Paul plainly says it right here. This is God's will for you, right? That's it, right? God's will for you is to be holy in this life and the next. Right? How he does that is a mystery that we leave up to him. Now, in the Lord's Prayer, there's this line that says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Is that our prayer as well? Then let us rejoice always. Let us pray continually. Let us give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Right? That's what it means to be a healthy Christian. This is how we're supposed to live while we're here on this earth. Now, this morning, I've intentionally shared with you some examples about how this is also God's will in heaven. Now, remember in Luke how the angels rejoice over the repentance of a sinner? Remember in Revelation how our prayers are being gathered up in bowls as incense to God? God's will on earth for us to be joyful, prayerful, and thankful is a foretaste of what our lives will be like in heaven. Now, how we live here, our salvation, is a bit of heaven on earth. Our churches are to be little colonies of heaven. And what do we do? What we do here is supposed to be a reflection of what happens in heaven for eternity. Now, when non-believers look at the church, they ought to say, "So that's what heaven is like. Why are they so joyful? What are they so thankful for? Who is this God who they're constantly praying to? Right? That should be what our lives and our church reflect. Is that how our community sees us? If we're not rejoicing always, praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, consider whether our attitudes about these actions are wrong. Perhaps our hearts are not in the right place, because that's who we're supposed to be. That's what it means. That's what it looks like to be a healthy Christian. Joyful, prayerful, thankful people. Let's close together this morning with the Lord's Prayer. We'll recite it together. And for those of you that haven't memorized it, it's in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. So you can look it up. And remember, the Lord's Prayer, all prayer, it is incense pleasing to God. Okay, so can we, if you're still flipping to it, do we all know the Lord's Prayer? Matthew 6, 9 through 13. So the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And this is how Jesus taught them to pray. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let that be our prayer.